Man, first off, thank y'all guys for having me. It's a pleasure to be here, as always. So what I'm going to be speaking on this morning is Christian rebuke, response, and repentance. So, just want to pray and ask the Lord to be with me as I speak. So, dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for saving us, Father, and for being active in our lives on a day-to-day basis, Lord. I pray that you would be with me as I give this message, God. I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, anything that I say of error, I pray that it will be forgotten, Lord. And I pray that it would only be you that speaks through me, God, and not Cam, but the Holy Spirit just working in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, guys. So, today we're going to be going over 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 13. So if everyone could pull that up, I wasn't nice enough to put a slide up with all the verses, but yeah, man, just let me know when you get there. And could we have a couple of our ladies read the passage? Would that be okay? Can you say the passage again? 2 Corinthians 7, and it's going to be verses 2 through 13. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Okay, guys. So if we respond in the same way that the Church of Corinth did to rebuke, then we will see a change in our minds that causes a godly change in our lives. So let's just look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, make room in your hearts for us. So Paul is saying, like, man, don't write us off. I know that it was a harsh letter, and the first letter to the Church of Corinth was a harsh one. But he's saying, man, don't write us off. And like, who is us? It's Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Erastus. And he's saying to them, man, we have not sinned against you. He says, we have corrupted no one. So he's saying that he has given no false ideas to anyone. And I know that's a big thing that was happening in the church. Also, he says, like, man, I don't say that you're saying these things. In verse 3, he says, I do not say this to condemn you. So he's basically saying, like, man, I'm not saying that you said that we have corrupted no one, or that we have corrupted someone, that we have taken advantage of someone by manipulating them or anything like that. So he's saying, man, I'm not putting words in your mouth. So, man, just in this section, like, Paul is just trying to clear the air. He's trying to let them know, hey, I have not wronged you guys, and I'm not saying this, I've wronged you. So it's a great way to, like, respond, especially after you're talking about a letter that you really, like, probably hurt some feelings in, you know? Right here, Paul says, man, you are in our hearts. So he's saying, man, we haven't closed you out. Make room in your hearts for me and my guys. Like, we have not closed you out. He even says, man, where's it at? Right here at the end of verse 3. For I've said before that you were in our hearts to die together and to live together. So, man, I don't know if y'all ever heard the term my ride or die. Like, man, like, we're going to ride together or we're going to die together. And like, that's a very serious thing that Paul was saying. He was like, man, guys, like, you are my loved ones. Like, you are in my hearts. Like, you are my ride or dies. Like closer than some of Paul's family, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just love that line. Like, to die together or to live together. Further on in the passage, Paul says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. Man, this isn't easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for him to rebuke, the Church of Corinth, because you can see later, in the passage, Paul says, like, man, I regret it, but I don't regret it at the same time. Like just like reprimanding a child or telling someone that you love that they're doing something wrong. It's never easy to break that news to them. But like, you know that at the end of the day, God's going to be glorified by it. Paul is acting in great boldness. He wasn't doing this because he was just ready to get at the Church of Corinth. Right here, further on in the passage, Paul says, now I have great pride in you. Why would Paul have great pride in the Church of Corinth? Man, he would have great pride in them, first off, because they're his spiritual children. Because he established a church there. And also, he has pride in them because of the response to the letter of 1 Corinthians. Man, further on in the passage, it says, I have great comfort. Why does Paul have great comfort? Because they're back on track now. And the Lord is at work in their hearts, even when he isn't there. And that's one of the most comforting things as a believer. And one example that I can give is like some of the guys that I disciple. When I see them like being convicted to read their Bible, or when I see them fighting sin, even when I haven't followed up with them about a certain sin or a certain passage that they should be reading, to know that they're reading that because the Holy Spirit is convicting their hearts to do it, that's comforting. Because God's going to be faithful even when Cam isn't faithful to follow up, you know? So, man, that's why Paul has great comfort, is because they're back on track and that the Lord is at work in their hearts when he's in Macedonia. Let us glance back at verse 5 through 7. And it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so I rejoiced still more." Why is Paul in Macedonia in the first place? Like, why would he mention this? Man, so in Acts 16:19, Paul had a vision of a man pleading to him. So Paul, Timothy, Erastus, all those guys, they went to Macedonia. Like, Paul left soon after that, well, immediately after that, to go to preach to people in Macedonia. So yeah, they were doing mission work in Macedonia, and it was hard. He's saying, like, man, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So sometimes they were fighting with fear, and sometimes they were fighting without fear. Man, so that's why they're in Macedonia in the first place. He would go to Macedonia on his way, or he'd go to Corinth on his, like, I'm sorry. He would go to Macedonia on his way to Corinth, because Corinth is like a port city. And it's on the edge by the ocean. So like Macedonia, I wish I would have brought a map, but anyway, he had to go through Macedonia in order to come to Corinth. So he would do that. Yeah, man. So they share the gospel in Macedonia. That's the reason they were there. So Paul points out that they had no rest, but afflicted. Man, that's tough. And I know I went over that point, but I just want you to think about that. You're doing mission work. And man, it is hard. Your bodies have no rest. I know when I don't have any rest, it is hard for me to want to get out of bed in the morning. You can ask Monty, because we meet up in the mornings, and sometimes I'm 5 minutes late, sometimes I'm 15 minutes late, you know? But man, like, just thinking about, like, these people probably didn't even want them there. But he saw a vision, and he knew that God was calling him to go. But yeah, that's one thing. But man, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of being tired, in the midst of having people not wanting you there, in the midst of doing ministry, man, God comforted Paul by Titus coming to see him. And not just by Titus coming to see him, but by the news that Titus bore about the church of Corinth and how they responded to his first letter. So let's check out verse 7, like at the beginning of it. So it says, not only by his coming, but the comfort by which he was comforted by you. You know, so that's him specifically saying, like, man, I was comforted by Titus coming, but also with the way that you treated him and told him about your longing and your mourning and zeal for me, which is really comforting after you give this letter of rebuke. Like, it's really nice to know that, man, like, they still love, care, and long for me. Man, right here, Paul says, I don't regret the letter. Like, in the passage, Paul says he doesn't regret the letter, but he does. And we talked about that a little bit. Man, it's hard. It's hard when you have to call your brothers or sisters in Christ out of sin. But man, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the words of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Man, so it's better to be wounded by a friend with their words. Especially if they're words that are edifying you and exhorting you and calling you up as a brother or sister in Christ. And man, because if they were just blowing you kisses, you know what I'm saying? Like, and not really calling you up out of that sin, then like, that's something that's profuse. Man, so Paul was okay that the letter grieved them, because it was only for a while and they repented. Man, so right here is an example of why rebuke can be sanctifying. It caused the Corinthians to turn from their sin. When we hear rebuke, Like, I think it has like a really harsh context. Like, when I hear a rebuke, I'm like, man, I don't want anyone to rebuke me. Because, like, it seems like, I'm not going to say the church, but just in my mind, when I think of rebuke, I think something harsh, hard, like, unpleasant, unloving. But, man, like, right here, Paul rebuked the church of Corinth, and he did it all out of love. And he establishes that at the beginning of this passage. So, yeah, man, like, I think that as a church, we need to be ready for rebuke. And not just be ready for it, but it almost invited in. Because, like, we had this negative context of it before, but man, like, it is very sanctifying, and God will get glory from rebuke. Sorry. Okay. So yeah, I have a personal example of inviting rebuke, and I'm not the hero at all in this, so don't take it as this, but man, during my college career, everyone knows Cam is the guy who's always late. Like, I'm surprised I made it to church on time this morning. and man, like, people have called me or talked to me about it in the past. Like, Cam, you're always late. Like, man, can you be on time for once? And they've always said that. And I've always, like, had a hard heart towards them because of that rebuke. But man, this was like the fifth time I was late to one of me and Monty's like Bible studies, man. Cause I just stay up really late at night hanging out with students. And then I go to bed really late. And then I'd have to wake up at 8 or at 7 to get there at 8, man. So there was some times that Monty had to push back. He was like, Cam, just meet me at 9, brother. Like, I'll see you at 9. But I was like, Monty, man, could you rebuke me like for this? Like, could you just like, yeah, could you rebuke me? And I was expecting it to be, Cam, I can't believe. You know, I thought he was going to just let me have it. But the way that he did it was with so much love. He did it with so much love, so much tenderness. I still got the point, but he rebuked me in a loving way. That made me strive to be better. That made me strive to honor God with how I'm using my time. And man, I think that that's just one example that I can think of that inviting rebuke helped me and it grew me into like mature things. So yeah, man, let's look at verse 10 real fast. So he says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted." Man, so he says salvation. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. So every time we look at salvation in the Bible, we have to ask, which salvation are we talking about? So there is justification, man, us being justified by the blood of Christ, us surrendering to Christ and being saved. Then sanctification, which is when God is making you and molding you into the image of himself, or his son, I'm sorry. And then glorification. That's when we're finally saved from these fleshly sinful bodies and we will be united with Christ without any blemish. So yeah, in this passage, he's talking about sanctification specifically. There's a chart that I wanted to show you guys on the Christian life. Okay, guys, so just take a look at this chart real fast. So this is basically the cycle of repentance in a Christian's life. So number one, rebuke, either by a person who is reminding you of something you've already learned about the Lord or the gospel, or just like how to live your life as a believer, or something that you've learned. So the Bible can rebuke you in the things that it teaches. So you get rebuked by either the Bible or a person, and you remember what God has said. And then that brings you into a stage of repentance. That's if you respond to this rebuke with godly grief. If you don't respond to it with godly grief, it's a worldly grief that kind of like keeps you at this spot, you know? It hardens your heart. Just like my heart was hardened when people would get onto me about being late. Like I never responded with repentance. So rebuke leads to repentance, and that leads us to confess our sins. It's like, man, like I did wrong. So let me go to the party that I offended and confess my sins. First off, confessing it to the Lord, because against God, you know what I'm saying? God, only you have sinned. But also there are some people, some counterparts, like if I wrong Lenny by not doing the dishes, I'm going to apologize to God, but I also need to apologize to her, you know, because I wronged her in that regard as well. So confessing your sins and then, man, living right by God's power. Like you're in tune with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. Like the passage we read, you're abiding in Christ and you are producing fruit at this point in your life. And then, you know, because we're in this flesh, we forget or we rebel. And then we're back on this cycle of being rebuked, repenting, confessing, living by God's power. And then right back sinning. So, yeah, man, that's why I'm really excited for glorification. I'm not going to lie, because, man, this sinful flesh, man, I'm ready to be out of it. Man, so, yeah, guys. So, like I said, there are two ways you can respond to rebuke. And it's either with godly grief or worldly grief. And Paul specifically says that godly grief leads to repentance, but worldly grief leads to death. We can look at further on, right underneath 11, I'm sorry. Paul is pointing out the earnestness or diligence that this godly grief is producing in the church of Corinth. And he's also pointing out the desire for them to be cleared of their wrongdoing by repenting. So he even says, like, man, you were innocent in the matter. Does that mean that they're innocent in the things that they did before? No, because they had to confess. They had to, you know what I'm saying? They had to repent, and that, like, fixed their hearts. But, like, when you look at this, this all happened because rebuke, and now they're blameless in the way that they're responding. They repented from the way that they responded initially, and now, like Paul is saying, like, they're innocent because their hearts have changed and they want to fix or right their wrongs. So we look right here at verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the one who was doing the wrong or who suffered the wrong, but in order that the earnestness for your earnestness for us may be revealed in you in the sight of God. So, man, where there is sin, there are usually two or more parties involved. Like I gave the example of me and Lenny. So he was saying, like, he wasn't saying this to address the one who did the wrong or the one who suffered the wrong. He wanted to see God's godly grief be produced in this church. And then we can look at the end. Paul makes it clear that he didn't write that letter for that sake, but only for the sake of repentance. That they received from rebuke. So, yeah, man, this is what a believer is hoping for. The believer is not hoping for when he rebukes or when she rebukes someone. They're not hoping for a quarrel. They're not hoping for the person that they're rebuking to leave the church. They're not hoping to burn a bridge of a brother and sister in Christ. But they want to see the Holy Spirit at work in the brothers or sisters in Christ's life that they rebuked, so they can see them be sanctified and made more into the image of Christ. If you rebuke someone and that is not where your heart is at, then you need to be rebuked. God, you need to be excited for God to bring this work or to continue this work in this person, like, and bring it closer and closer to completion. Not just to point out the speck in their eye. So I have a little illustration. I don't know how this is going to go over, so just bear with me. This thing of a dull knife. I'm sweating so much. I'm sorry. let's think of a dull knife.
You're doing great, Cam.
Good, brother.
I don't see the sweat from here.
Oh, amen. Amen. That's good. Oh, thank you. Get that real quick. Let's think of a knife. A knife that's dull is of no use. But when you meet it with a whetstone and you continue to sharpen it and continue to sharpen it, like, that process is not fun, like, for the knife. you are literally, like, you know what I'm saying? It's not a fun process for the knife at all. But in the end, the knife is sharp. It's useful, you know? So one thing I think about this, when we're talking about rebuke and then this little knife analogy, man, I think of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. And that's how we're supposed to do when we rebuke someone. We want to sharpen our brother and sister in Christ. And we also want to invite that rebuke so they can sharpen us as well. And this is this mutual exchange of making each other more and more into the image of Christ. Man, praise God. Praise God. So yeah, guys, man. In conclusion, we should respond to rebuke with godly grief that leads to repentance, and not worldly grief that leads to hardening of the heart. So, man, y'all can ask me, Cam, how can I practically do this in my day-to-day life, like with my wife or with my girlfriend or with my family members back home? And man, these are just some application steps that I got from an illustration, not an illustration, but an illustration website. Anyway, I got it. but yeah, so here are four practical steps to respond to rebuke in a godly manner. The first one is to commit the matter instantly to God, asking him to remove all resentment, all counter criticisms on your part, and teach you the needed lessons from the rebuke. The second point is to remember. The second point is to remember that we are all great sinners, and that one who has criticized you does not even begin to know the worst about you. The third point is, if you have made a mistake or committed a sin, humbly and frankly confess it to God and to the one that you have injured. So, Lenny, I'm sorry for not doing the dishes. And the fourth one is, man, be willing to learn that you were not infallible and that you need God's grace and wisdom every moment of the day to keep you on a straight path. So, guys, I believe that if we take these four steps and apply it to our lives, when we receive rebuke and we're not trying to give counter criticisms, and where we can see that, man, this person doesn't even know the worst about me. So it's like, man, I can take this rebuke, you know? And also, like, man, learning that I am a sinful, broken human being, and this flesh that I'm in is going to cause me to sin. But I'm in need of God's grace every day, and I have that because of the Holy Spirit, and God shows himself in his goodness through his people. Rebuke is necessary, and it is good. So we should invite rebuke.